Good morning. I'd like to welcome those watching with us, worshiping remotely through our broadcast. Glad that you are with us. Our memory verse for this month that we are working on, Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Today, we've taken a break from this series. You probably forgot all about this, but we have one more lesson on this topic of pure living, and I'm excited about this one. This one is, okay, how, you know, I understand the importance of it, what it looks like. How do I do it? How do I find success in pure living? So we're going to get into that, and a great verse for us to start with as far as just reminding us, what are we trying to do? And that is 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So we're talking about walking in holiness, purity. It's not our definition of purity. It's not our definition of what's right. It's God's definition. It's the light where he is. So we try to walk with God. If we walk with God, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we need the cleansing. What do? We walk with God. And so today we're going to get into, how do we do that? What helps us do that? So 3 points today. The first one is, we need to get serious about sin. We have to get serious about it. What's your tolerance level for sin? Is your tolerance level for sin the same as maybe your parents was or is? Or your grandparents, if you have a godly grandmother or grandfather. I've noticed in my years of living that we tend to get a little more lax each generation with our understanding or our pursuit of purity. We need to get serious about sin. And Scripture, of course, tells us that. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. There's no stronger way Paul could put that. He says, kill it. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. I mentioned that a few weeks back. I remind you, we live in a day and age where people, they have this false understanding that, Jesus taught love. Jesus was just about love. And he was about love, but he's also about warning. He's also about repentance. Jesus taught you need to repent. He taught that sin kills the soul. And he taught that God's coming back, or he's coming back, but God's judgment day is coming. God's wrath is coming. This is New Testament scripture here. The wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. That's just a list of a few. Your struggle or struggles or temptations may be different than those. I was talking to Rick Wednesday night. We were talking about football a little bit. Of course, Brock plays football on the high school team here in Sand Springs, and talking about going to camps in the summer. And you may not believe this, but Rick has taken Brock to the camp this summer at OU, where that's in Norman. That's the red and... that's crimson and cream colors, if you didn't know that. And check with Rick, see what size he wears. He'll need something to wear that day that's not orange. But what Rick said, he said, if Brock gets a scholarship at OU, he says, I'm getting rid of all my orange. I said, he said he's going to burn it. I said, I'll bring the lighter fluid. I mean, I'm excited. I'm putting a lot of hope on this. But you have to ask him, get the truth. But what he's genuinely saying is, if my son is on this team, I'm on that team. That's where my son's playing. I'm with them. And you and I, we've kind of dabbled on Satan's team. Anytime we chose sin, we choose, well, maybe I'll get over here on Satan's team a little bit. We've dabbled on that. But if you're a Christian, you're on Team Christ. You're on Team Christ, and sin is Team Satan, and we're not about that, and we have to get serious about that. We have to get serious about hating sin and what it leads to. And so let's go to Romans. Here's another passage that says essentially the same thing. This passage in Romans 6, it follows a train of thought coming out of chapter 5 about grace. Well, if grace covers us because of Jesus' blood, are we to say that are we to continue in sin that grace may abound since we are under grace? Can we just let loose and let Jesus and God's grace cover us? Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Then he goes on to talk about baptism. When you were baptized, you were buried. You died. You crucified your old self. You died to sin. I know a man once married whose wife was unfaithful to him. And she wanted to reconcile. And his stipulation was, I don't want you to see that other man again. I don't want you to have anything to do with him. Now, would we consider that an unreasonable request? His wife was unfaithful to him with another man, and he says, I don't want you to see him anymore. That's what God says to us. I want you to put to death sin. I'm not saying we will be perfect or can be perfect, but don't we want to be? Put it to death. Put it behind you, the ways we used to live. Job did that. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? That's in this story of Job and his suffering, and his friends thought God was doing it to punish him. He needed to repent. Job said, I've been walking in the light. One of his points was, I made a covenant. I haven't done anything with another woman. I made a covenant with my eyes. He was serious about sin. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And then one more on this point. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Scripture, just so many different ways, tells us you want to get far from sin. How far can you get from it? And whatever, I encourage you during this lesson to think of this, of the temptations that Satan most tempts you with. Or another way to say that is that you're most tempted by. Some sins I'm not tempted by. They're not alluring to me, but some I am, and some you are. And so think about those during this lesson. Flee it. How far can you get away from it? But sexual immorality, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. We have to get serious about sin. Number two is focus. Luke 11:34 says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. When it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark. Sometimes there's a part of us that still likes some sin that we need to put to death. And we still dabble in it because we still like it and still want it. But having no part dark, it will be wholly bright. And when a lamp with its rays gives you light. And so this passage is saying, it's similar to, you've heard it said with a house, the most important thing with a physical house structure is its foundation. If the foundation is good, the house is likely good or could be relatively easily made good. If a foundation of a house is bad, is that a big deal? Yeah, that's a big deal. That kind of messes everything up. We know that's true. In a similar way, it's true about a car. Your car, the most important thing is the fluids, fluid changes on your car, oil in particular. If your oil has been changed regularly and kept up, your car engine is probably going to be good. That's the key. We have some plants in front of our off our front porch, azaleas. What else do we have there? I don't have my cheat sheet. Some other plants that make flowers. Okay, so we had them in the front flower garden. Oh, they looked great last year. Looked great. This winter, they went brown just like everything went brown. Trees went brown, grass went brown, plants went brown, lost their leaves. Guess what? Some of them, their roots died over the winter. I didn't know that. If a plant's roots and soil is healthy, it's going to be healthy. That's the key. And Scripture is telling us here, do you know what the key to your spiritual health is? It's your eyes. What are you looking at? What are you taking in? What are you desiring? What are you chasing? What are you exposing yourself to? If we struggle with a worldly mindset, are we watching a lot of worldly things? If we struggle with greed, are we looking at things we want or things we want to have or what others have? If we struggle with discouragement about how the world is going to pot, if we struggle with that, do we watch a lot of news? Because that's kind of the message. By the way, has been for a long, long time. Ask some old timers. How was the news back in the day? You know, it's kind of discouraging. If we struggle with how we feel about ourselves versus other people in their lives, other people are doing better, looking better, feeling better. Are we looking at social media a lot? It tends to portray that. In a snapshot, somebody having a great time, looking great, boy, they got themselves all dolled up. Probably use some filters to make it look even better. And you look at that and you think, man, they're living the good life. What's wrong with me? What are we looking at? Too much social media. Sexual temptation, what are we looking at? The eye is the key. And Psalm 119:36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. We live in the information age. We live in the entertainment age. Children are amazed to know years ago when you missed a part of a series. You know what a series is? A show that has multiple episodes. And if you missed an episode years ago, you just missed it. You couldn't go back and stream it or watch it or YouTube it or watch it on a recording. You just missed it. I grew up with Channel 2, Channel 6, Channel 8. We got Fox 23. That was a big advancement. And some of y'all can talk about growing up with a radio because you didn't have TV. Now we have relatively unlimited entertainment. Unlimited. How many worthless things do we look at? Worthless in the sense of spirituality and purity. Worthless. Sinful. If not sinful, just kind of worthless. And how much, so we need to ask ourselves, do I really think I can take all that information in and then have a pure godly mindset? I can't. I have to regulate it. Here's the good news. As much bad as there is on all these forms of entertainment, there's some really good, godly information, entertainment, movies, shows, videos, whatever you want, music. There's really good, godly things available. Do you know that? That's a blessing if we'll take advantage of it. What are we looking at? Philippians 4:8 says it a different way. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about that. Think about these things. All of us periodically struggle with how we feel. We want to change how we feel, but that's kind of hard. If you're feeling down or discouraged or depressed or unhappy or sad, whatever, and you want to angry, you want to change that, it's kind of hard to change that directly. But the field of psychology stumbled onto something in the past 100 years that they're really proud of, and that is if you change how you're thinking, you'll change how you're feeling. You'll also change how you act. If you control this thing up here, if you'll just change this thinker box, it will change you. And psychology is real proud of that. And they've stumbled onto something true. Now remember something, God is the author of all that's true. And it doesn't matter who says it or who thinks they found it. God knew that years ago. This is 2,000 years ago. Think on the good stuff. All right, third point. How do we live pure? And this is the biggest one. We have to use God's strength. And there's a great passage. I want to look at two of them, really, that Paul talks about. The first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul writes about something that happened 14 years earlier. 2 Corinthians 12. He says a man, he won't even say it's himself, because he's learned, he's humble, and he won't even say, he won't say directly that it's himself, but he does say that it's him. I mean, that's your obvious takeaway when you're through reading about it. But the first part of chapter 12, he talks about 14 years earlier, there was a man caught up to the third heaven. What's the third heaven? Well, as the Bible talks about heavens, the first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is outer space, where the stars are, galaxies. Third heaven is where God is. Paul was taken up to where God is. He was able to see things that you and I can't fathom. Cannot fathom. He says he doesn't know if it was in the flesh or in the spirit. He doesn't know, you know, was I physically there? Was it? I don't know. Either way, he saw. I mean, he saw the real deal, heaven, with God. And it was so great, that verse 7 says, to keep me from being conceited, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. God says, what you saw was great, now you're going to have the big head. You're going to be proud. You need something to humble you. I'm going to give you something painful. It was a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but Paul did not like it. It was painful. It harassed him. You ever been harassed? That gets old quick. I used to harass my brother. I'd poke at him and pester him and come on, come play, come do something with me. And I would, come on, like a little, I'm the little brother. Anybody have a little brother? Little brothers are great. I said, come on, let's go do something. Finally, he would get done with me pestering him and he would chase me. See if he could beat me to the bathroom, the one room in the house with a lock on it. And if he caught me, his go-to move, he's smart. His go-to move, he'd put my arm behind my back and pull it up to where it hurt. But then there's no marks. There's no evidence. There's no redness. There's no bruising. Paul says this thorn in the flesh harassed him in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, you're good. Paul says, I'm hurting. Take this away. God says, no, you need that. Because when you have that and you feel weak, you come to me for strength. Your weakness is perfect in my strength, is what God's saying. And Paul, when he understands that, then he makes this statement, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content. Now, that's an important word. He's not excited, necessarily. He's not like happy, 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 but he's okay. If, and look at these words, he has weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. That's all different types of suffering. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Anybody weak this morning? Anybody feel weak? For some reason, some burden, some hardship, some worry, something, some pain or suffering, do you feel weak? Do you use God's strength when you're weak? Do you turn to God, lean on God, ask God for help, trust God, look for God to strengthen you? Do we rely on God? I'll say for myself, I'm fairly good at knowing when I'm weak. I ask God for help a fair amount. I'm not great at trust. So you have to figure out what you need to work on. But look at another passage also written by Paul, Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm all right. I'm all right because I have God that's strengthening me. Jesus is strengthening me. I have God's strength. And one more verse for this is 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. This is talking about sin in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You need to know you cannot beat Satan with your strength. You cannot win against Satan with your strength. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. Remember what Jesus told his apostles in the garden the night before he was crucified, and he was praying and they were sleeping, and he said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You and I are in the flesh. You cannot be pure in your anger or a sin of being too judgmental or a sin of greed or sexual sin. You cannot do it in your strength. I want to read a quote from Tony Evans and makes a really good point. He says, one thing God hates to hear Christians say is, well, I'll try. He says, you know why? Because that means you're going to use your own efforts to pull off what God has asked you to do. God wants to hear you and me say, in dependence on your power, I can. In dependence on your power, I can. He responds, you're right, you can. Here's my power. And this gets really practical when you start saying, Holy Spirit, I cannot love that person in the flesh. But you can give me the ability to love him. So I'm going to depend on you to give me the love I don't have in my own strength. You see the difference this makes? You can take that same prayer and fill in your particular need, whether you need control your temper or your passions or whatever. And then God does through you what you could never do on your own. And guess what? He gets all the glory and praise. Years ago, in our family, we would be this would happen fairly frequently, and it would happen with Abby because she's the youngest. So she's 4 years younger than Sydney, and Sydney's 6 years younger than Liz. And so in our family, Abby was she's always been the youngest, and she's of course the one that could do the least because she's smaller and doesn't. No, she's not as capable as older ones, naturally. But we'd be getting ready to go. Everybody ready to go? Okay, what are you doing? Where's Abby? Abby, are you ready to go? No. Abby, what are you doing? I'm looking for my other shoe. Well, hurry up. We got to go. And she would say, classically, over and over, she would say, I'm trying. And it would be kind of whiny and it would be kind of cute. But it was out of a place of despair. I'm trying, and I can't do it like you want me to do it. And maybe it's me saying, "Hurry up! You're not doing it fast enough, or can you not do this?" I'm trying, and it was pitiful, and it was cute, but it makes me think of what we do with God when we try to live holy and pure and walk in the light, but we're trying it with our own strength. We're not saying, help me. We're not depending on his strength. We're depending on our strength. And we're going to sing a great song to close this morning. Mighty is our God. I want you to think of a temptation that Satan uses a lot on you, something you need to work on. And how this week can you start relying on God to win those battles? Rely on God. We're going to sing this as an encouragement song. If there's a need that you have, that you'd like us to pray for you about, we'd love to do that. If there's one here this morning who is ready to give their life to Christ, you're ready to say, God, take my life. I'm not doing anything great with it. I give it to you. Let God start to change your life. He can do it this morning if you'll come while we stand and sing.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, He's ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, He's ruler. To our Lord, He's.